Hope everyone's doing well. With the potluck, I'd like to say we're going to have a short sermon this morning. Of course, I can't ever guarantee that. Shockingly enough. I really hope that you're following along in the reading. Like I said, we don't ever want anyone to feel pressure about this. If you're not, just pick up starting tomorrow where we're going to be. It's going to be in 1 Corinthians. If you've been reading along in the last 2 weeks, we've read through Luke and Acts, which is a pretty big undertaking. But we've gotten through it, and then we read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and now we're going to start knocking off letters in rapid fire. And we're going to be seeing the correspondence that Paul had with the churches that we read about him establishing in the book of Acts. So I hope you've been following along, and the sermon this morning is going to be out of the book of Acts. You know, last week I preached out of the Gospel of Luke, and I tried to look at that middle section of Luke where Jesus was journeying to Jerusalem, and we looked at how he had four different interactions with people, really four themes. And the first three themes were about Jesus correcting people who had the wrong attitude when they thought about following him because they were focused more on other people. So they were thinking more about, well, what about the people that reject Jesus? What about the sinners? What about the hypocrites or the people that want to be all about tradition and so on? And Jesus showed us at the end of that section that if that's been the way that we've been thinking about our relationship with him, it's no wonder we're not getting it. Because we need to be focused on how we're going to follow him, not how we're going to correct others that want to correct us. And usually we find that that's the biggest roadblock in our spiritual lives. If we're too worried about other people, then we're not worried enough about ourselves and the way that we're trying to follow Jesus. And so that's how the Gospel of Luke went. Then we come to the book of Acts. If we say that maybe the sermon last week or the whole book of Luke is about an attitude check to make sure that we're ready to follow Jesus on the mission that he gives to us, then Acts is about how to go out and do that. And the book of Acts is really, it's a book of action. It's a book about the church. It's a book about the gospel. It's a book that details for us how the gospel took hold among a small group of people in Jerusalem, people who were afraid, people that didn't know what was going to come next, people that weren't sure what the next move was. All they could do is gather together, all 120 of them, and pray and wait. And we begin with such a set of circumstances where it would look like there's no way this thing can gain any traction. And by the end of the book, the gospel is all the way to the end of the known world. It's gone the whole distance. Because people, apostles, but people took the message with them wherever they went, preaching and sharing the good news. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. I want to begin by looking at in chapter 1, so I'm on page 55 in our New Testaments, or in chapter 1 if you're following along in a standard Bible. But in the second paragraph, the disciples gather around Jesus and they ask him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when Jesus tells his disciples that, that becomes the way that the book of Acts then gets organized. And we can trace the spread of the gospel as it begins in Jerusalem. And the apostles witness to the gospel and the glory of God in Jerusalem. And then the gospel spreads to Judea, and then it spreads to Samaria, and then it spreads, beginning with Cornelius, to all the ends of the earth. And so this morning, I want to look at that spread of the gospel through the book of Acts. And I'd like to read three stories that correspond to that movement. So I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2. I'm going to be on page 58 in these Bibles, reading what corresponds to chapter 2, verses 36 and 37 through 47. Peter's preached. The people have heard his message. They've chosen to respond. What he said got to them. It says about halfway down here, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" This is their response to Peter's preaching. And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's Luke's description of the spread of the gospel in Jerusalem. Now I'm going to jump over in these New Testaments to page 67 to Acts chapter 8. And this is going to be a story about the spread of the gospel now as the people have moved out of Jerusalem and Judea now into Samaria. And so when Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem and then to Samaria," this is the account of that. So about halfway down on page 67, picking up in chapter 8, verse 4, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city." And then a little bit down in the next paragraph, it says, "But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit," which is Luke's way of telling us that the Samaritans now had been welcomed into the people of God. And then I'm going to turn over one last reading on pages 72 and 73, Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. And this is when Peter now is called before some people. They're criticizing him that he went out and preached the gospel to Gentiles. They don't understand how it is that the Gentiles could be saved. And so they ask Peter to clarify what happened, and he relates what happened from the incident with Cornelius. So actually picking up in our New Testament on the last sentence on page 72, "The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.' So starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to where I was, and I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' And this happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And of course, the rest of the book of Acts is the working out of how the message begins with Cornelius and then spreads to all the ends of the earth. This morning in the lesson, I want to look a little bit more closely at these three examples, these three stories, and see what they have to say to us in terms of how we can participate in helping to share the gospel with people that we come in contact with today. Let's pray, though, and then we'll jump into the lesson. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have, and I pray as we think about the gospel this morning, as we think about how we can share the word and share the message, that you would help us to see that that you have equipped us to do so. You've given us examples of how we can do this, and that you encourage us, Father, simply to find those that we know, find those that have interest, and simply share the good news, because that's what it is, Father. It's good news. Help us to understand the gospel is good news. Help us not to be afraid to share it, not to be fearful or hesitant, but to know that as we do so, we're participating in the great work that you've given us to do. We thank you for Jesus. Without him, none of this is possible. We're thankful for the salvation that we have through him. We're thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful, God, for all the spiritual blessings that you've given to us. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you think about what it is that we're trying to do and be as Christians, it's actually pretty simple. We're trying to build the people of God. And we do this in three ways. The first way is that we try to grow personally in our own relationship with God. We read the Bible, we pray, we come to meetings where we can learn about the Bible or pray for one another or be prayed for, whatever the case may be. But we try to grow personally. The second thing that we do is we encourage others who are also on this journey. So when we come here today, hopefully this is a place of encouragement for us. And we encourage others and we're also encouraged by others. And maybe the encouragement happens as we sing together in our worship. Maybe the encouragement comes as you hear a word from the Lord spoken. Maybe the encouragement comes in a conversation that you had before Bible class this morning. Maybe the encouragement comes from gathering together later today for our potluck. But we try to grow personally. We try to encourage others and be encouraged on this common journey that we have. And then the third thing that we do is we try to find others who want the same thing. We try to find others who want to grow in their relationship with God and who want to become part of a group of friends or a family that want that common encouragement that results in growth with God and growth with each other. If you think about it, that's pretty much all we do. And sometimes we complicate things and we can make things sound more difficult than they really are, but when we get right down to it, we focus on growing in our relationship with God and helping others grow in their relationship with God. And Christianity can be described as a network of relationships for that very reason. We start with us and God, and then we branch out to us and others as we try to help them connect to God. And that's why we see that play out in the book of Acts. That even though folks were saved by preaching, that they came to hear the gospel message by what was preached, that preaching led them to connect with God and begin growing in that relationship, but then their growth in that relationship led them to be around others who encouraged them, and they encouraged them, and they all grew together, and then the message was shared going out from there. We see that happening first in Jerusalem. When I read from the ending there of Peter's sermon, as he preached on the day of Pentecost, we remember that so many Jews were gathered in the city of Jerusalem who came for that religious festival, and the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in that day, and they began to preach, and we have Peter's sermon recorded for us where he laid out for the people what had happened, that God had sent the Messiah, that many of them were still milling around that day wondering when is the Messiah going to come, but Peter preaches a sermon and says he already came and you killed him. But on this occasion they responded to the message. The demonstration of power through God's Spirit as it descended upon the apostles was convicting in tandem with the message that was preached. Many responded on that day. They asked Peter, what do we need to do in a sign of repentance? And then Peter shared that they needed to repent and be baptized into the name of Jesus, that they would receive the Holy Spirit that incorporated them into the family of God, that God would draw them in. As they were drawn to God, God would then draw them in. But that's not how the story ends. We know that thousands ended up being baptized as a result of that message, but what I want us to think about is what happened next. Because Luke includes a story about what became of these Christians. They didn't just leave and go home. They didn't just hear the message and repent and be baptized, and that was the end. They came together. And Luke tells us a couple of things that they did. They devoted themselves to some things, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These are the things that they made central. These are things that they could participate in on their own, but in participating all together along these things, they encouraged one another. And Luke says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. This is a group that was growing together. And even though they had their own individual relationship with God, it was important to them as well to make sure that they were growing together, that their relationships with one another had a lot of importance to them as well, and that they needed to be balanced with their relationship with God. And so Luke goes on to say that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They saw that the work of growing as the people of God was going to be something in which they needed each other. They weren't going to be able to do it on their own. They had to work together. They had to grow together. And so even though they found their salvation in their own individual decision to respond to the message that Peter preached, their ongoing discipleship happened when they were together with others. And so we can think for ourselves what that might mean about the discipleship relationships that we have with others in the church and who's encouraging us and who are we trying to encourage. Or are we simply coming here to go through the motions? Have we forgotten the power that exists when God's people come together? And the fact that we can encourage each other and we can be encouraged, that we can share a word. Maybe we can think about, maybe the question that we could think about for us is, when's the last time we took something that we read out of the Bible and shared it with another to encourage them? To say, I read this today and it made me think about you, and I just wanted to let you know that. And I prayed for you. Because I think we see that example playing out for us in the experience here of the early church. And when we think about the life of Jesus and what Jesus did, we realize that he was surrounded by crowds all the time. But from those crowds, he called 12 to be his disciples, who later became his apostles. And he spent more time with those 12 than he did with the crowds. That he found a way to encourage and help a group of people to grow and so that they could become the leaders that he needed them to become. And even among those 12, he then selected 3 who had a closer relationship with him, even closer than what the 12 had. And so we see that Jesus put an emphasis on this, that the disciples, even in following him, needed to have some ties together. That they needed to have some time with him, some time together to grow. And so if we think about what happened in Jerusalem and what it might mean for us today when we think about how can we share the gospel, and we realize that the gospel initially took hold among people who already believed that they were following God, the Jews, but they had to have a fuller explanation of what that meant, then we see that Jerusalem is more like a home base, an active network of people who have familiarity with the gospel, and that the strategy to reach those people is simply to encourage them to continue growing in their faith. If, for whatever reason, they need a deeper and fuller explanation of the gospel, we'll give them that. But we also see that what happened beyond that is they came together, they devoted themselves to teaching, to spiritual practices, they met together in the temple, they met together daily in homes, they ate together. They realized that the process of growth was going to require them to continue giving of themselves not only to God, but also to each other. And so we can wonder what kind of networks we have where people have some familiarity with the gospel, maybe our family, maybe our group of friends, maybe some co-workers, maybe some Christians that we're already actively engaged with, but maybe God's been challenging us to go a little bit deeper with them. And we can ask this question: who represents Jerusalem for you? Who is out there that already has this familiarity that God is calling you to encourage, to challenge, to help them grow as they also help you grow by encouraging and challenging you? Who do you interact with that already knows God, but you guys can work together to challenge each other and encourage growth in each other so that you can then branch out and continue sharing the gospel? If we don't think about this, we find ourselves going stale because we forget what it is that we're supposed to be doing. If we just let it slide and slip off to the side, if we don't actively keep working to grow and understand and share and encourage. And so the first question is, who is your Jerusalem? Who is it that you can encourage, that you can reach out with and share? But when we think about the way that the gospel moved next, and it went to the Samaritans, we saw that first it was Philip who went down, and he preached, and he performed signs and wonders. And then later, it was the apostles, Peter and John, who came down and laid their hands on. The Holy Spirit was received in that way, but they were included and incorporated into the people of God. But when Philip went down, he represented the scattered Christians who had left Jerusalem because of persecution that was happening in Jerusalem. And they were scattered, but when they were scattered, they ministered to whoever it was that they met, to whoever it was that they came across. And so Philip ended up in Samaria, and he performed signs that drew people in, and then he shared the gospel. And the Samaritans represent a type of people who had some acquaintanceship with God, but they didn't have enough to bring them to salvation. They were associated with the Israelites. They had some common ground, but there was still a lot of work to be done. And so we can think about the Samaritans in terms of those that we could share our faith with, people who are already acquaintances of ourselves, and maybe they have a passing awareness of God, but just not any kind of a relationship with God. These are people that maybe used to attend a church, but now they don't. These are people that have maybe visited a church, but they're kind of hit or miss. These are people that maybe at work, as you have a coworker that you talk to, and maybe they ask you questions about your faith or showing some kind of interest in your faith, but maybe they're not ready to go all the way yet. These are the kinds of people that the Samaritans represent. If we think about the people that the Jerusalemites represented, these are the people that have an awareness of God, and we just need to help them deepen their faith. But when we think about the Samaritans, these are people that maybe they know about God, but they don't know God. And so the question for us then is, who is your Samaritan? Who are the people that you know about God but don't yet know God? And your task would be to share your faith with them in a welcoming way, in a way that would enable them to come to know God by the way that you share your faith with them. And so we can think about where we can meet these people and how we can establish trusting and welcoming relationships with them. It's more important to welcome these people and share with them and let them know that they're loved by God than it is to try to reach out in an aggressive way. When we think about Jesus and the way that he did this, we can remember back to Luke chapter 15 and those three stories that Jesus told about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And that the context that Jesus told those parables in was that the Pharisees were criticizing him for associating with tax collectors and sinners, and even welcoming them and eating with them. And we see in the ministry of Jesus what later happens in the ministry of the apostles and those who followed him, that they would go to the people that needed God. And they wouldn't worry about the people that were going to criticize that, but they went to the people that needed God. And when Jesus went to eat with and welcome the tax collectors and sinners, he went to those who were on the edges of the religious world, and he shared in ministry with them, some of whom came to faith and even leadership. And we can think about the example of Zacchaeus as one chief tax collector who ended up finding salvation, but we can think of the Apostle Matthew, who was called by Jesus when he was a tax collector, who came in as someone that maybe knew about God, but through the ministry of Jesus came to know God closely, and who then became a leader in the early church. So the question for us, as I've asked, who is your Samaritan? Who is in your life that you know has some interest in God, that maybe that's an indication from God that you ought to try to follow up with this person and share your faith with them? And by sharing faith, I'm not saying sit down with a Bible, crack it open, have a Bible study. But I'm saying, how can you welcome that person? How can you show hospitality to them? How can you answer questions that they have in a non-threatening way and help them come to know God the way that you know God? And then, of course, the third movement is to the gospel going out to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. This is exemplified by Cornelius and his conversion. And the idea there is that Peter had to take evangelism outside of the box. And he had to be directed by God to go to people that he never would have gone to if God hadn't told him to go to those people. And Peter preached the gospel to new people. And of course, as I read from pages 72 and 73, which is chapter 11 of Luke, it was controversial. And sometimes when we take the gospel to new people, it's controversial, but if God is leading it, then there shouldn't be controversy, but there ought to be rejoicing. And so we can think about the Gentiles and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth in terms of teaching the gospel to new people, to people that know nothing about God or nothing about the gospel or nothing about the church. And Jesus' strategy for this was found in Luke chapter 10 when he sent his disciples out and he said, go into the villages and look for a person of peace. He said, go in, and as you're talking to people and as you're sharing the message and as you're performing signs and wonders and healing people, look for the people who have some interest in what you're doing and go to their house. And when you go to their house, stay there until the work is done. Work among that household, and then work among the networks that they're associated with, as from their house, go to the houses next door, the people that they know, and start branching out in that way. And Jesus sent his disciples out to find a person of peace and then begin to share the good news with them and among their networks. And we can think about the same principle for us. It can be scary for us to think about going out and teaching the gospel to people that don't know anything about God, to people that we don't even know. But if we think in terms of Jesus' strategy, that there are already people out there who are waiting to hear from God, they want to respond positively to a message about a God that they don't even know because God has been preparing them for that work, then our work is simply to go out and look for those people of peace, those persons of peace. To go out and to find those in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, maybe even in our families, those who show interest in our life, interest in our faith, and then to begin to work with them. And not to worry about if maybe we found the wrong person and they're just not interested. Jesus said, just leave and go somewhere else. Don't worry about that, because there's enough people out there, these people, persons of peace, that we just need to look for them. And so the question for us is, who is our Cornelius? Who are the Gentiles to us? And how is God leading us to share the good news among new people? So I hope that I've tried to identify three different spheres that we can share the gospel in, represented in the book of Acts by Jerusalem, by Samaria, and by the Gentiles. And so who are the Christians that we're discipling? Who are those that have an awareness of God that we're leading closer to the gospel? And who are those who need the gospel that we can take the gospel to? So maybe the questions for us are, who will you share the gospel with in these different spheres? How will you share it? And I think that the message of Acts, the whole message, is about how the gospel spreads. And if we want to be true and authentic to the message of Acts, I think that we need to be thinking about how we can participate in that spreading of the gospel. It's not only overseas, but even right here, many times in our own backyard. How are we going to work in those three relationship areas to share the gospel and carry the message and mission of God forward? How are we going to help people who are already Christians grow in their faith, develop a stronger relationship with God and a deeper connection with other Christians? How are we going to find those who have some interest and deepen that interest, help them move towards the gospel, help them grow in their faith and come to a saving faith in God? And how are we going to find people of peace who know nothing about God yet, but will come to know God because our eyes are open spiritually to look for them, to meet their needs, to serve them, to teach them the gospel, to bring them into the kingdom, into the church? And then think about, as we're working in these three areas, people's faith is strengthened, people are coming to know God, people are taking steps towards God, and now those whose faith has been strengthened, they start doing the same thing. And they start strengthening the faith of others. And they start sharing the faith, their faith, with their neighbor who asked them questions last week, but they weren't sure how to respond. And they start taking the gospel into their workplace, and maybe someone gets converted as a result. And now their faith starts to grow, second generation. And they become a stronger Christian. And they start sharing faith, and someone comes to know God through that. Now we have a third generation. And as they share their faith is strengthened, and they strengthen the faith of other disciples, and they go out and share the gospel in a new place, and a family gets converted. And through the work of Christians who are trying to strengthen the faith of other Christians, that family grows in their faith. And they start spreading the gospel among their friends at school and among their family that doesn't know God and in their workplace. And when we start to think about this is how the gospel spreads, we realize that we all play a part. And that as we share the faith, even simply by strengthening the faith of another believer, we don't know how that's going to spiral out. And so we begin in Acts with a small group in a closed room in Jerusalem. But by the end of the book, it's spiraled almost out of control. And Paul is preaching freely at the end of the world in Rome. We can have that same effect today if we commit to the work of sharing our faith with all people, building the faith of Christians, leading the faith of others who know something about God closer to God, and then sharing faith with those who don't know God. Can we take that on as the mission that God has given to us? Can we see ourselves in the life of the early church in the book of Acts? Can we try to replicate those churches in our own churches? It's an exciting task. It's an exciting mission. Maybe the best question for us to ask this morning is, where will you start? If you're here this morning and need to respond to God, maybe you need to begin this journey of faith by being baptized into the name of Jesus, like Peter preached about on the day of Pentecost, to be forgiven of your sins, to receive the Holy Spirit that brings you into the people of God. Or maybe you're here as someone that knows something about God, but you now want to take another step to grow into that relationship. Or maybe you're here for the first time and you just need to take the step that God is calling you to take, whatever that is. If you need to respond this morning, we encourage you to do so by coming forward as we stand and sing.